Good morning. Got to do that in the middle. We'll have to, whoa, check. Guess we should have done that first. You're awake now. Hallelujah. And good morning, everyone. Haven't had that happen quite that loud. Glad I've got your attention, even though I didn't mean to quite that way. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Andrew Eckert. I was born and raised in this church from the time I was a wee baby until I was grown up and off to Bible college. And I was gone for about 13 years with my family. We were missionaries with Operation Mobilization in the Himalayas, in Nepal specifically. And we just got back in 2024, and it's been great to be back with you for these last few years and see so many people that still feel new, but some of you have been coming here for years already, and it's been great getting to know you and watch our church grow. And I regret I haven't even gotten to know all of you very well yet, but it's been wonderful to see how the Lord has blessed this church over the years that we were away, and it's been wonderful to be a part of it again. I'm really grateful to you all because for those 13 years that we were away, this church faithfully prayed and faithfully supported my family and our ministry over in Nepal, and the church is still being supportive of us and the work that's happening over there. Operation Mobilization, or OM, as we're commonly known, we're an organization that wants to see vibrant communities of Jesus followers established in the least reached places of the world. And what does that mean? That basically means we want to see churches established in places where there is no church. As I was growing up here, it's amazing. You know, I grew up in a Christian household. My mom and dad loved the Lord. They prayed with me when they tucked me in. They encouraged me to read my Bible. But this church actually played a huge role in me really, truly deciding to follow Jesus. It played a huge role in me deciding to do ministry with my life. Trevor was my youth group leader. Jonathan Stewart and Chris Volkman were older guys in the youth group. And I still remember some real key words of encouragement and moments I had with guys like that here in church that sent me on the journey that I'm still on today. And so at OM, we see that it's really a church. It's not just an individual and even a family. It's a church that is a light in a community. It's a church that raises up children and sends them out into the world. We need fellowship. And we want to see places that don't have what we have here receive this. And it doesn't mean we go and build buildings. It means that we go out and we share the gospel. And as people come to faith, we gather them together wherever they are, and they form fellowships. It could be in a house, or it could be under a tree. But we want to see people gathering to worship and pray and study the scriptures because we have been so blessed by that. At OM in Nepal, where my family spent our entire career, we really emphasize that commitment to least reached places. Every year we mobilize young Nepali people who are already believers, and we send them out as missionaries to their own country. They go and they visit households sharing the gospel. When they find interested people, they keep studying the Bible with them, and if someone comes to faith, they'll actually stay there for months or even an entire year as that person shares with their neighbors, and hopefully a fellowship will start there. Now, I've shared a lot over the years about what Nepal is like. It's a beautiful little country. It's very mountainous, and it's difficult to reach many of the houses there. They're up on cliffs. They're in villages that have no roads going to them. But in 2025, OM was able to mobilize about 300 young people to go out as missionaries like I described, and they visited about 200,000 households in least-reached districts of Nepal. Isn't that amazing? 200,000 households heard the gospel because churches like you guys prayed and gave and sent so that this work could continue to happen, so that other people can have what you have here. It's a real blessing. I've shared stories about Nepal before, but one of my favorites happened back in 2022. I went on a trek. One of my favorite things to do there was to personally go out to these villages and share the gospel with people. And in 2022, there was this break between COVID lockdowns, and I thought it would be a great idea to go on a trek. So I got a friend, we loaded up our backpacks with gospel booklets, and we got on a bus in Kathmandu, and we headed to far west Nepal. Now, the bus ride alone was over 24 hours of driving. We only traveled about 600 kilometers as the crow flies, but on those roads, they're zigging and they're zagging, and we spent more time going north and south than we did going west. And up and down the mountains we went, and the bus ride was horrible. It was the worst part about living there. Even the locals were throwing up out of the windows within 5 minutes. There's goats on your lap, there's sacks of potatoes, there's people getting on and off, and we would all get so sick. But yeah, for more than a full day, we rode that bus until we got to the end of the road in far west Nepal. And from there, we started walking. And my friend and I, we walked for 3 days down some of the most beautiful trails you can imagine. They were on cliff sides, but there was snow-covered Himalayas in the backgrounds. There was mud huts and stone cottages on the hillsides, people plowing their fields, people riding water buffalo. It's like something in an Indiana Jones movie, but it's real life. Anyway, after about 3 days of walking, we got to where we wanted to go. It was this Tibetan Buddhist village, and we had some books specifically in their language, and we spent a bit of time there with them, sharing these books and trying to explain Jesus to them. And it's as foreign a concept to them as if a Buddhist person was here in front of you today trying to convince you to follow Buddhism. It's just like a different, it's a completely different way of viewing the world and viewing God. And it's hard for them to fathom. But we go and we share, and we share our testimonies, and we share how we've experienced the Lord, and we prayed for them. And we gave them these books in their language, and we had conversations about it. And we were there for a few days when I heard that a lockdown was coming to Nepal again. And it was pretty serious over there. Like, when they locked you down, they really locked you down, and you weren't supposed to leave your house. There was nothing. And so my friend and I thought, oh, well, we better start walking. And we started back down the trail, and on that first day, I started to feel a little sick. And I thought I was getting sunstroke. But I got sicker and sicker as the day went on, and nothing would make me feel better. And at the end of that first day, we came to this hut in the woods. And there was a Hindu family living in this hut. And I was so sick, I could hardly take another step. I just felt drained, like I said, like I had heat stroke. And we walked up the door and we said, hey, I'm sorry, I'm really sick. Can we stay with you tonight? And this was at a time when people over there were really scared of foreigners. They were really scared of COVID. But you know what? They just said, oh, yes, come on in, come on in. And they put me up in this little loft on top of their cottage. And that night, I got the sickest I've ever been in my life. And I actually spent about 10 days in that cottage with those people. I could hardly eat anything. They didn't even have a toilet there. We had to go out in the jungle. I was throwing up, and I coughed so hard that blood started coming, and I wondered if I was going to die there. And I felt so bad for these poor people. But you know, every day, multiple times a day, they were coming and knocking on the hatch to the loft and giving me tea, giving me flatbread. And they never once said, you better get out of here before you make us all sick. They never once made me feel unwelcome, but they cared for me for 10 whole days. And these were Hindu people, and they knew what I was there to do, but I'd never felt so loved in my life. As the days wore on, I remember one evening some boys showed up with a bag of bananas, and I had been craving fruit so much. There was nothing fresh out in these villages. They just had like flour and rice. Like, they didn't even have any vegetables at that time of year. It was very strange. But these boys showed up with these bag of bananas, and I'm like, who are you and where did you come from with bananas? And they said, oh, we're from the church in the city where you started walking from last week. I'm like, that's a 2-day walk from here. And they're like, oh, but we can run very fast. We left this morning. And the church back in that little city had heard that I had gotten sick and that there was this missionary out there sick, and they sent some kids with a bag of bananas. Isn't that amazing? The next day, a Christian man from a village over the mountain came with a chicken. And he said, oh, I heard there was a sick missionary here. We brought you a chicken. Have them cook this chicken for you. And it was a bony old chicken, but boy, did it taste good. And it was amazing. You know, after 10 days, I'd lost about 30 pounds, actually. But I was able to walk out with my friend there. And miraculously, God got us through the lockdowns and back to Kathmandu. But, you know, you see the pictures and you see Discovery Channel. Like, Nepal is a really beautiful country. But for the rest of my life, I will never forget the hospitality and the beauty of the people there. It was an absolute privilege to serve them. In spite of all those treks that I went on, you know, I shared the gospel with thousands of people. I gave books, maybe tens of thousands of books away. But very, very rarely did I sit down with someone and actually help them come to the Lord. I never prayed the prayer with many people. And that's because I was a foreigner. They knew that I'd be there today and gone tomorrow. And people would have fears. Like, what happens if I become a Christian? What will my Hindu family do? And I couldn't answer those questions because I couldn't be there for them. I couldn't identify with that. But that's what's really amazing about recruiting these young people that came from Hindu families but are now believers. They've been through the experience, and when they go out and share the gospel, people are coming to faith. In all the temples in Nepal, there's these Hindu priests, and they're wild-looking guys. They got long hair with dreadlocks, and they cover themselves with paint, and they live in these temples doing ceremonies for people, and they're very hard to talk to. I tried to talk to them, but it was like beating my head against a stone wall. But this year, there was a young man on our team named Rohan, and he went out to the temple to try to share the gospel with people, and you can do that there. It's a very spiritual country, and spiritual conversations are welcome. And Rohan went, and he found himself in a conversation with this Hindu holy man. And in all my years there, I never heard of anyone having a good conversation with these guys. They wouldn't listen. But Rohan engaged with this guy. They talked for hours, and he gave him a book. They exchanged phone numbers. And went away. And the next day, this Hindu priest gave Rohan a call. And he said, I read that book last night about this Jesus, and I had a vision in the night, and I believe he is real. You need to help me right now. And Rohan went and met the guy, and he was convinced. He didn't know anything about theology. He didn't know anything about, you know, Calvinism or Arminianism or which denomination. He just knew that he read about Jesus, and this was the real deal. He said, I have to follow him. They prayed together. His name was Prakash. This priest's name was Prakash. He gave his life to the Lord. And it's like, what do we do now? This man had been a Hindu priest his whole life. He knew no other way but to go around doing ceremonies and worshiping idols in exchange for food. What do we do with him? Well, again, I might not have the connections as a foreigner, but Rohan knew a church nearby and said, took the guy to the church and said, hey, this guy just became a believer and I don't know what to do next. And the pastor said, great, he can stay here for a few weeks. And that turned into a semi-permanent arrangement where Prakash now actually became the church janitor. So he lives in the church, he cleans the church, and he is there fervently worshiping and learning more about the Lord today. Isn't that amazing? I get some stories now. My role now here in Canada is to keep talking to the people back in Nepal to get these stories and then share them with folks like you, because it's really encouraging. We get so much negativity in the news today. I love hearing good stories. And this one here, I had to ask three people before I believed it was real, including an Australian friend of mine. But in southern Nepal, it's very flat. It's just like India. And there was a young guy working for us, and he had his very own motorbike. And now, a motorbike for them, it's a pretty big deal. You know, they might live in a stick hut and have not $10 to their name, but if they can save up a few $1,000s, young guys over there will buy a motorbike, and it's their whole world. And this guy did that, and he had his shiny motorbike. And he was so proud as he drove around to the villages in the area sharing the gospel. And then one day, just last year, late last year, he pulls into this one village where he'd been before. He turned off his bike, and he turned around, and there was this mob of guys. Over 20 guys were there, and they're like, what are you doing back here? See, in southern Nepal, there's a lot of persecution. We've had some teams get beaten. We've had things get burned there. And so this young guy, he says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. And these older men, they grabbed his motorbike keys, and they said, "You get out of here now. We're keeping your motorbike. We told you not to come here sharing the gospel. This is gone." This young guy's name was Sambu. And he didn't know what to do. He still had his backpack full of books, and so he just hung his head and started walking home. And he said as he was walking home, he started bumping into a few people, and he still tried to share with them. He slowly gave away his books, but his heart was heavy. He just thought he lost his motorbike. And he made his way all the way home, and then that night, of course, he couldn't sleep. He was angry, but he started to pray. And he started to pray for those guys that took his bike. And all night long, he prayed for them. And then in the morning, he got a phone call. And it was a friend of his or somebody that he knew from that village. And they said, hey, come back here. Those guys that got your bike, they want to talk to you. And he said, okay. And so he made the walk back. It was a few hours walk. And he got there, and these guys were sitting around, as they do, under a big old tree playing some card games or whatever. And there was his bike. And he walked up, and the ringleader said, hey, here's your bike keys. And he gave him the bike keys back. And they said, okay. And he said, okay, thank you. And then the leader of this group said, listen, like, just tell us, like, what's this all about? Like, why do you keep coming back here and preaching this stuff? And Sambu, this young guy, he said, well, you know, I used to be a Hindu just like you guys. But then when my family found out about Jesus, everything changed. And all these guys listened intently as this guy shared the testimony of his family and shared the gospel. And then the leader of this group said, well, if that's true, then I want to follow Jesus too. And one by one around the group, over a dozen guys were like, yeah, me too. I want to know more. And now Sambu's been going back there regularly on his motorbike to have Bible studies with these guys. Isn't that amazing? It's pretty exciting what's happening over there for sure. In 2025, through work like what these young guys did, about 350 people gave their life to the Lord through the work of OM and these volunteers. 350 people now knowing Jesus that didn't a year ago. And you were a part of that. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. But the end result, the end goal that we all desire is that people have everything that we have here. You know, this relationship we have with Christ, this transformation in our families, and also this gathering. There was one village deep in the hills where a couple of young girls that we recruited went off to. And they got to this village, and there were no Christians, and there was no church of any kind. And they never know what to do when they first get there sometimes, but how can we serve people? So in the first day, these girls looked around, and they found a room to rent. And they said, oh, we're volunteers. We're here to help the community. And yes, we're Christians. And the community was pretty suspicious. But the first thing those girls noticed is that there was a community toilet near the school that was absolutely horribly filthy, and nobody could use it for a long time because it had never been cleaned. It had never been flushed out properly, and those girls got to work cleaning the toilet. Nobody asked them to, nobody told them to, but they bought some cleaning supplies and they polished it up. And the next day they thought, what do we do now? And they noticed kids playing after school, so they organized some football games with the kids and made some relationships there. And then from that, they started tutoring some kids. You know, some kids needed help with math, some kids needed help with their reading, and so they started these little after-school programs. And over the next few months, people definitely took notice. They're like, wow, these girls are actually really loving us. They weren't just here and gone and building something, but they're living with us. And one by one, people started to have good conversations, and they started a Bible study. And at that Bible study, over the course of last year, about 8 people gave their lives to the Lord and have continued to gather together every day in one of their homes to have fellowship. So yesterday was Saturday. Yesterday was the day that Nepali churches get together. That's their church day. And yesterday on Saturday, that little village where those two girls went last year, they also gathered. A place where just a little over a year ago they were worshiping nothing but Hindu idols, now has a little fellowship thanks to these volunteers going and us sending them. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, praise the Lord. In 2025, we saw about 75 new fellowships like this get started in different places. They're not big and they're not grand and they don't have buildings like we do, but they're places where now people are getting together to learn about the Lord, to pray and to worship and encourage each other. And I think we can all feel very privileged to keep being a part of that. But you know, a lot of people sometimes say, why do we bother? Why do we go share? Like you see on Discovery Channel, those Nepali people look so happy. Like, why are we going and upsetting things by sharing the gospel? Well, last year I did a short-term trip to Nepal, And, you know, we had a lot of fun there. We shared with a lot of people. But on one of our fun days, I had an experience that I'd never quite had before. We went to this busy downtown market. It's an old city, you know, it's been built over hundreds of years. It's an old mud brick thing with narrow alleys. And there's shops carved into the sides of every building, and there's people selling vegetables, and there's people selling fabric, and there's seamstresses. But it is shoulder to shoulder people. Like, there is someone touching all sides of you at all times to get through the crowds in this market. And it's wild. Like, it smells bad, and then it smells good, and then it's just every sense is hitting you, the colors and the sights and the sounds. And I took this group, and we were kind of pressing our way through this crowd. And one thing we always, you know, point out to people, it's like, oh, don't step on that rock. You see the rice on it and the banana? That rock is a god to them. There's idols everywhere. It could be a stone in the street, or there's a little shrine in front of every doorway in every shop. There's actual idols sometimes on street corners or in intersections, but it is a city of idols. And they're active idols. They're being worshipped by these people day in and day out with fresh markings, fresh paint, and fresh offerings. And as we went through this crowd, we were noticing these things, and we were trying to get to this one more open area. And I looked down, and all of a sudden I realized I was standing in a pool of blood. And I thought, that is different. And I looked over, and there was a great big idol right beside me, and surrounded by people, and on the ground there was a water buffalo that they had just decapitated. There was a guy standing there with a sword, and the people were all clamoring there to get some blood from this buffalo and put it on the idol. And I looked at that, and there's a lot of feelings all at once. But one of the main ones that hit me is, wow, how sad is this? See, I've talked to these Hindu folks, and essentially they believe that they're going to die and be reincarnated and die and be reincarnated as every kind of plant and animal, and then they get to be a person once where they live for a time and then go to hell for a time for the bad they did, go to heaven for a time for the good they did, and then they have to live it all over again. But while they're living, there's all these gods and demons and spirits that are trying to make things harder for them, and they do this idol worship to maybe make things better, maybe get a blessing, maybe get some help. And I saw all these people clamoring at that idol and putting this blood on it, and I thought, wow, what hopelessness, like what fear. And I was just amazed by what we have in Christ. Those young guys that we recruit, they're like that too. I shared last year about a young guy named Daniel. Him and his team got mobbed by about 300 people. They got stripped, they got beaten for sharing the gospel. And we thought they all needed therapy, but when we got them out of jail, because they went to jail for causing a ruckus, anyway, all they could think about was getting out there to share some more. I met a woman named Anju recently, about a year ago, and maybe I shared about her here too. And when she was out in the bus park one day sharing the gospel, some guys grabbed her and they threw her down, and they dumped gasoline all over her. And they lit a match and they said, you get out of here, you never share about Jesus again or we're going to burn you. And she said she just looked up at them and she said, you can do what you have to do, but I can never stop sharing about Jesus. And they all just walked away. So what makes folks like this who come from such a different worldview and now who experience such persecution, such struggle to share, what makes them keep on sharing? Well, you know, I think they remember something. They've got something that sometimes I feel like we've lost, and that's a very childlike faith. It's a very at-face acceptance of this Bible that we read every day. I mean, even take John 3:16. I'm sure you're learning that in Adventure Club right now. I learned it as a kid, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, we hear that verse and we believe in it. But, you know, when a person who's been practicing Hinduism their whole life hears that verse and believes in it, it's like getting struck by lightning for them. They hear God loved the world so much that he gave his only son? That's not like any Hindu god. That's not like any Buddhist emptiness. This is good news. Good news for me is the gas prices went down, and I'm kind of excited for a minute. But for them, it's like, God loves me. And it transcends anything they've ever heard before or any of their understanding about the spiritual realm. They read that everyone who believes in him shall not perish. Well, in a land that's completely divided by religion and by caste, there's high people and there's low people that have been told they're worthless their whole life. And all of a sudden, this verse about God so loving the world applies to whosoever, even them. It is good news. The gospel is truly good news. And then they read that all you have to do is believe in him. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Like, all I have to do is believe. We've met countless people who've spent their money into poverty. They've gone into poverty paying priests and witch doctors for ceremonies, trying to get better from physical illness, or even just in the hopes of a better reincarnation. They've spent it all. They've lost it all. It's been so much work. And now they hear, it's just belief in him. And that is good news for them. And then they hear, eternal life. I shall not perish, but have eternal life? Well, in a context where people believe in being reincarnated again and again, and that each time it involves terrible perishing and a horrible death, and spending time in hell each time for the bad that you did, all of a sudden, there's a way that this eternal life sounds pretty good compared to what they were worried about before. The gospel is good news to the people of the Himalayas. The face value, childlike faith that comes from understanding it, it touches their heart in a way that is amazing. It's worth listening to for them, and that makes it worth sharing for them. 75 years ago, there was not a single believer in the whole country of Nepal. Today, we don't know how many there are. There could be a few million, but it's spread like wildfire because it's good news. So, why don't we see as many exciting stories like that here, do you think, as we do there? Well, I don't want you to feel bad. I think it's a special time in the Himalayas where God is building his kingdom for the first time. 100 years ago when this church was founded, preachers were coming across the prairies and these churches got established in every village. We had a time when the gospel came to our land and to our families. And that was amazing, and now it's their special time. And that's exciting to see, and it's exciting to be a part of. But I think we can also really be challenged. I know I'm challenged every time I read these stories. Sometimes I think for us, the good news has become old news. The good news has become old news. I went to Cyprus in March for an OM conference, and it was a really great time. I met people from all over the world. We heard some exciting stories. God is at work in amazing ways all over the place. In the Muslim world, in the Pacific, in Africa, people are coming to faith. You don't see that on the news here. But believe it or not, the church is growing globally in amazing ways. And that was great. But at the end of my time, I was there with a few good friends from Nepal. We had half a day. And we looked on the map, and we realized that the biblical city of Salamis was only about a half an hour away from where our hotel was. And we thought, oh, well, let's go to Salamis. And so we went there. And Salamis is the city where Paul and Barnabas first landed after they set sail. After they got appointed in Antioch and they went out and they set sail, they landed in Salamis. And so here are the ruins of this Roman city. And it covered probably a few hundred acres. And it was mostly covered in like just piles of dirt and brush, but they'd cleared out a trail through it, through the city, and the main scenes, like the Roman theater and the Roman bathhouse, were excavated, and you could kind of walk through and see the ruins. And it was really neat to think, wow, the Apostle Paul might have been here. And as we went through the Roman part of the city, we got to the edges of it, And that was a part of the city that had been built in the 300s AD. So probably, you know, about 200 to 250 years after Paul and Barnabas were there. And on this beautiful hill overlooking the sea were the ruins of this amazing cathedral. It would have seated thousands of people. It was the Basilica of Epiphanius. So Epiphanius was the bishop of Salamis at this time, and he built this amazing cathedral. It would have seated thousands of people. It had heated baptismal tanks, believe it or not. What's there today, it's just kind of the foundation stones. You can see the outline of where it was. You can see where these baptismal tanks were, and bits and pieces of what would have been an unbelievable mosaic floor. So, I mean, this was a church that it would have rivaled any cathedral that you see in Europe. It would have been like St. Peter's, a huge stone Roman-built cathedral. And now it was there just in ruins. Most of the bricks had even been carried off to build other things over the centuries. It had been utterly destroyed by the Arab invasions. And there wasn't much left to it. And I was reading the plaques and walking around. And I thought, wow, this is sure sad that there used to be thousands of Christians gathering right where I'm standing and worshiping. And now in this whole part of the island, there's maybe only a small handful of true believers. And they don't even have a building. Like it's an Islamic country now in North Cyprus. And then I came to this one part of the cathedral. And there in the front, in this little room, there was a stone coffin. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I read the plaque, and I looked at the coffin, and I noticed, I saw this a few things that were interesting. There was a hole drilled in the top of this coffin, and there was a hole drilled in the bottom on the other side. And I guess, according to tradition, that's the actual coffin of Epiphanius, the bishop and builder of this cathedral. And what had happened after he died is, you know, his faithful followers, they took his body and they put it in this stone coffin in the church. And he was such a great guy. He was such a holy guy, they thought. They started pouring oil into the top of his coffin. And they'd catch it as it ran out the bottom after it had run over his corpse. And they said, this is holy oil that was poured over the body of our Saint Epiphanius who built our cathedral. And they started selling it and they started using it and they started worshiping their saints instead of their Savior. And it didn't take long after that before they lost their cathedral, before they lost their faith in that whole land. And I thought, wow, what's the lesson in this? I think the lesson is that's what happens when the good news becomes old news and we get distracted by weird stuff. I trust I'll never see any of you trying to pour oil over Pastor Mitch. But we do our own weird things, don't we? We get in our own squabbles. We get it. I have fun talking about theology as much as anybody else. But, you know, I might be able to debate sometimes the finer points of the Pentateuch better than I can just share the gospel. And I think that's sad. I think we got to remember, with childlike faith, you know, why are we actually here? And that's because we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, but that he rose again to an eternal life that he has now imparted to us, that he lives in us, that we do not have to face an eternity of separation from God, but an eternity with him. And this life is just a blink where we get to know him, and then comes forever. I think it's cliche for me to tell you to read your Bible and pray every day, but that's exactly what we need to do. Those folks in Nepal, you can see in the picture, that's a typical fellowship in Nepal. It's just a few people gathering together and reading their Bibles and praying for each other and worshiping. We need to keep doing that. They're not perfect over there, you know. They have their struggles. But I always find myself being taught, get back to the basics. The buildings are nice and the theology is fun to talk about, but you remember that it's Jesus Christ alone and him crucified, and that is good news. Thank you so much, church. Be blessed this week. And as we conclude with a few final songs, consider that, how beautiful it is what God has done for us.